Hallelujah. So, Lord, it is so great to be in your house. And, Lord, do you see the smiles on our faces? Do you feel the joy in this house? It is the joy of thy salvation that you have given to us freely. And we are so grateful. We get more grateful every day. We're learning to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're learning to love one another as you have told us to love one another, just as I have loved you. And, Lord, we're having this wonderful joy because of that. And so we have to thank you. And we have to also pray, protect us, Lord. Let us not get off track. You tell us in your word that you discipline those that you love. So discipline us, Lord, if we start to drift a bit. And let us not drift very far. Bring us back together to loving you and loving one another, serving you. And so we come before you now just so anxious to hear what you have for us today. But first, we want to praise you. We want you to hear our hearts of praise so that you will come and inhabit this house with your spirit. Pour your spirit out upon us, we pray, and be glorified in your house. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians as we continue now our journey into Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 3. In the first two chapters of this book that we've been in for some time now, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, focused on two lines of thought. One is that the message that he has been preaching and had preached to the Galatians, he had complete authority to preach it because Christ himself revealed it to Paul. He says in those other chapters, I didn't go see the apostles. I didn't learn it from any man. It was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. The second line of thought is this message is the good news. It's what the gospel is, Jesus Christ, that being righteous before God now is freely given just by faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior without any connection to the law. So essentially, this is the new covenant. This has been promised clear back in Jeremiah that I'm going to do away with that. I'm going to give you a new covenant. Now, the next two chapters are a full-throated defense of justification. Remember what justification means? It's just as if I'd never sinned. The declaration of being not guilty in God's sight. He declares us legally not guilty because of what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection and ascension. By faith in Christ alone, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. And this is fully separate from working to earn our own salvation by keeping the law. And just to catch everybody up, the law we're talking about here are the ceremonial laws, the things like the menu, what you can eat, things, all those details. This is not the moral law. The moral law is Ten Commandments. Those are solid. But the ceremonial laws and the civil laws have been satisfied by Christ. And so now we live by faith. We cannot earn our salvation. It is now freely given by faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior. So let us pray, and then we'll read Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Yes, our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Paul and his writings. You gave to him the authority you gave to him to lead us to you by faith, that we don't have to do anything but trust in Jesus. Lord, that is such a blessing and it's so simple.
Yeah.
We thank you for that. I pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit on to Randy right now and that you'll only let him say the things that you want him to say. You'll open our ears to hear the things that we need to hear today. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So let's read Galatians 3, chapter 1 through 5, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is a wonderful part of the word. I hope you guys enjoy it as much as I do. He starts out with, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" If it really was for nothing. And it talks about suffering. We're going to get into that piece, but just right here, as we're right there, By suffering, he means because he's brought the good news to the people in Galatia, they're turning away from the traditional laws or gods, because where they are, there's hundreds and hundreds of gods, and they're focusing on the one. Most of these people are Gentiles. They're not Jewish, but there are Jewish people there, and they've suffered too for turning away from the traditions of the Jewish traditions. So that's what he means here. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it was really nothing, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Here Paul is using very strong language to try and teach these believers in Galatia and bring them back. He's trying to reach them, bring them back to God's grace. We keep talking about, we've talked about it for several weeks now. He says that is no gospel at all. And the reason is the gospel is good news. It is not good news to me, and it should not be good news to you either, that there is a lot more work you and I have to do to keep our salvation, to earn our salvation. That's not good news. That's not gospel. That's bad news. Because there's a reason we have this good news. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to work our way, because we can't. So we go on. I want to read this to you in the Contemporary English Version, these first five verses again. I just think it just really speaks to what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, and this has been preserved by the Holy Spirit for us to hear. He says, "You stupid Galatians, I told you exactly how Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. Has someone now put an evil spell on you? I want you to know only one thing. How were you given God's Spirit? Was it by obeying the law of Moses or by hearing about Christ and having faith in him? How can you be so stupid? Do you think that by yourself you can complete what God's Spirit started in you? Have you gone through all this for nothing? Is it really for nothing? God gives you his Spirit and he works miracles in you, but does he do this because you obey the law of Moses or because you have heard about Christ and have faith in him?" And that always reminds me, we went through Luke for 2.5 years. What did Jesus always say? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's it. That's all there is. And I know it says stupid in here, and I found out later in my life now, you can't use that word in most schools anymore. It's a bad word. I used it one time when we were with Emma Grace a couple years ago, and I was quickly told by Miss Emma Grace, who was about 5 at the time, can't use that word. So forgive us, O Lord, but this is your word. It's, no, how did you get to be so stupid? But this is Paul in your face. And perhaps I think we should see what it really is. It is the Holy Spirit who wrote this through Paul and preserved it in our face. What are you thinking? He's saying. Have you experienced all that you have for nothing? Do you want to deny what Christ did on the cross and work your way into my favor? So Paul then begins his defense of the gospel by saying the Galatians, he's asking them, recall their experiences with Christ when they first heard and accepted Christ as their Savior. So think about when it first came to you, when it first came to me that, oh, wow, that's what he's saying. Go back to that point in time and think about what happened. The Galatians needed to hear this, and perhaps so do we. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So who amongst you has come and started telling you these fascinating tales that have caused you to believe in something other than salvation through Christ alone? But understand, it's really hard for people to think, I don't have to do a lot of work. It's Christ alone. But we do a lot of work, but it comes after we have the salvation, because then we do what God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's in Ephesians 2. So the point is, the problem was not ignorance. The crucifixion and its meaning for salvation has been clearly declared openly to them, and it was fully accepted by them. The key word in these passages is going back to that word I mentioned earlier, suffered. It can also be translated as experienced. Have you suffered all this, or have you experienced all this for nothing? And of course, we saw in the Contemporary English Version, have you gone through all this? What have they gone through? They've gone through persecution, because they're changing the way they are thinking about who God is in their culture. And it's obvious these people had experienced something in their lives when Paul first brought the gospel to them. But now these false teachers have come along, and they're trying to convince them that something else was still needed for them to be assured of their salvation. And the something else was obedience to the law of Moses. The smooth talk of these false teachers has turned the Galatians into fools, into spiritually unwise or even spiritually dull people. So again, Paul says, before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. So Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, vividly preached Christ and Christ crucified, that they could see it in their own mind's eye. And they knew exactly what it meant. And he continued by asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Obvious by the statement, we know that they had received the Holy Spirit, because he's pointing out, you received it at one time. And Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit came into their lives because they trusted in Jesus as their Savior, not by trusting in the law. And I think it's important we all understand the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and living in obedience now to our Lord. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost soul and reveals Christ to him or to her, and each person has the choice to resist the Spirit or to yield to the Spirit. And when one believes in Christ, that person is born again, born of the Spirit now, and receives new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come. In this new life, we are called to walk in the Spirit. And we do that by reading God's Word, spending time with Him, praying, and obeying the will of God. Now we ask God, what do you want me to do today, not what I want to do? When one disobeys God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So let's look to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22. So this Paul is, again, by the power of the Spirit, writing to now the group in Ephesians, and this is what he's saying about grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So we're going to be talking here about how you walk in the Spirit. You put away the old life, and you walk in the Spirit now. So he says, you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's a very important verse. You go to bed angry, you're giving the devil a foothold to get into your head and to make you feel like, oh, pitiful me. And you start listening to the wrong voice. Don't give him the foothold. When you go to bed angry, say, Lord, help me here. I'm angry. I don't want to be angry. And he will help us. But we have to ask him because we can't do it on our own. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with others in need. Isn't that interesting? Not just quit stealing and work, but do it so you have something to share, to give to others. 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't you love that word malice? Malice, it's evilness, it's wickedness. Finally, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I love that bar. Yep. I love that bar. When Jesus says, you know, love one another as I have loved you, and he's saying here, forgive each other just as in Christ God has forgiven us. And those of us who know, have seen our dark hearts, we know how much we need that forgiveness. Let us be that way with one another. That's what the word is trying to tell us here. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's really not that he leaves us, because Jesus has promised that the Spirit will be with us forever. But it does mean that we're not receiving the joy and the power from the Spirit that each one of us needs to daily live as believers in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to live the way he's describing here in Ephesians. Being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit. And it's a continuous experience, like drinking fresh water and breathing clean air. We always need water. We always need air. We always need to be controlled by the Spirit. Jesus even says in John 7, verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by streams of living water, he means the Spirit of God, whom those who believe in him will receive that. In their conversion experience, the believers in Galatia had received the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works of the law. And so Paul again asks, since you began with the Spirit by faith, why are you now trying to be right with God by your own human efforts, by obeying the law of Moses, the Torah? If you began with the Spirit transforming you by faith, how can you imagine that you will go on to maturity without the Spirit and depend only on your own ability in the flesh to finish the job, so to speak? Or I would say in Christian speak, to stay the course? Jesus tells us to stay the course. How are we going to do that without the Spirit? Going to do it on your own? I'm assuring you, you will not be successful. But I assure myself the same, I'm not pointing fingers. We need the Spirit of God. And since the Galatians here were saved through the power of the Holy Spirit and not the strength of their own flesh, through faith and not the law, then it seems only reasonable that they should continue with the Spirit. And it is the same with us. And that is why this letter is so great for us today. We all must be reminded of how we receive that salvation by God's grace, freely given, not earned. Oftentimes at one of the darkest days of our lives, we finally quit digging the hole and look up. We get that grace. Got to be reminded of that and then continue in the freedom of God's grace and not go back into works. Have the Galatians, have you and I experienced all this transformation and all these miracles for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because what you believe what you heard is what Paul is saying, and he's saying it to us? And the answer is obvious to me. I pray it's obvious to you. Paul is trying to make it obvious to the believers in Galatia, but now by the Spirit of God, making it obvious to you and me. And the Father will continue to supply the Spirit in power and blessing, and this is done by faith, not by works of the law. But faith is kind of hard sometimes because it's not like I can fix this by doing this and this and this. It's done. No, by faith, you just have to trust God. Say, Lord, trusting you, I don't know what to do, but that's what he wants. So now he turns his argument from experience to God's actual word. And Paul does this a lot, being steeped in the Old Testament. He doesn't have the New Testament like we have, so he brings it from the old. So let's look at Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. So what does he do? He goes to Abraham. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, is what God told him. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them, the word says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, wow, there's a lot of stuff in there. So let's go through it a little bit at a time. He starts with Abraham was saved by faith. He's called the man of faith because God just called him and said, I want you to get up and I want you to take off. Gather your stuff and go. He didn't know where he was going. But by faith, Abraham just went ahead and went. That's why he's called the man of faith. Starts with him. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. That is in right standing with God. So it started with faith, believing God, doing what God said. And it has always been by believing God that we are right with God. And it's always been by believing in God and then doing what he says to do. Now, God has said, it's now by faith in Christ Jesus as his son and our savior that we are right with God. Faith has always been how mankind is right with God. The entire Bible from start to finish is a story of faith, God's love for us and faith. And now it's just moved from the old covenant to where it's done by the law of the Torah, new covenant, faith in Jesus Christ, because he did it all knowing that we can't. So when a person puts their faith in Christ Jesus as their savior, God's righteousness is put into his or her account. And that means that the believer's sins are no longer put into his account or her account. In fact, the believer's record is always clean before God. The Jewish people were very proud of their bloodline to Abraham. But they, over time, began to put their faith in their lineage as Jews and in the law and their strict obedience to the law. Remember, Paul says later that he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In accordance to the law, he was blameless. He was faultless. That is the Jewish tradition. But the problem is their faith wasn't in God himself anymore. It's in their lineage and in obeying the law. Now, Christ, who was promised even all the way back to Abraham, has come, and by faith in Christ, one is called a child of Abraham. Salvation is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And God told Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. From the very beginning of Abraham's relationship with God, the blessings of salvation was promised to all nations. God preached the good news to Abraham centuries ago, many centuries before this. And Paul brought that same good news to the Galatians. And now we have heard it as well. Sinners are justified. The ungodly, the wicked, are justified through faith, not by keeping the law. So the logic being laid out here is that if God promised to save the Gentiles by faith, then the false teachers are wrong in wanting to take the Gentile believers back into the law. The true children of Abraham are not the Jews by physical descent, but Jews and Gentiles, all people, all who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, it is those who have faith that are blessed along with Abraham, a man of faith. It's important to note, the law does not bring blessings. It brings a curse. The law demands obedience. And this means obedience in all things. This means perfect. One cannot pick and choose what law they're going to obey and which ones they're just going to ignore. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. We have to do everything. So then he says, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous shall live by faith. And oddly enough, this comes from out of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. So who are the righteous? The ones who are living right with God. So how do we live right with God? Faith, not the law. And the law is not based on faith. It's based on complete obedience. And Paul now quotes from Leviticus saying that the man who does these things will live by these things. No one is able to live perfectly by them. And the cost of disobedience to these is death. So that's why there's a new covenant. Jesus was able to do it. He was able to live perfectly. He never once did his own will, ever. I don't last 5 minutes before I end up doing my own will. It's impossible. Wildly impossible. And that's why this is good news. This is great. And so he's trying to draw them back into that thought. But I see it as us having it right here. It's for us. Let us not get confused that we got to do this and this and this and this. So the point that Paul is making here is he's using the scriptures to prove that it is doing the law perfectly, not just believing in the law that God requires. You see, once you get to worshiping the law, you believe it. But God says you got to do it perfectly or it's not working. Well, they're beyond that because they know they can't, but they believe it. God does not ever say believe in the law. He says do the law and you will live. But God's grace now says believe and live. Believe in me, in my word, in my son, and live. He doesn't say do my word. Do my law. He says, believe in me, my son, and live. The false teachers here, the Judaizers, were trying to seduce the Galatians into a religion of legal works. Paul preached to them the good news and wanted them to enjoy a relationship with God based on love and live by faith in Christ. Warren Wiersbe is a commentary I like to read. He wrote, for the Christian to abandon faith and grace for law and works is to lose everything that's exciting that the Christian can experience in his daily fellowship with the Lord. Because with him we have liberty. So he goes on, the law cannot justify the sinner, neither can it give him righteousness. Again, how was Abraham found righteous? By faith. He was given that before the law was even given, like 400 years before the law. Wiersbe continues, the law cannot give the gift of the Spirit, nor can it guarantee that spiritual inheritance that belongs to God's children. The law cannot give life, and it cannot give liberty. Why then go back into the law? Indeed. Why? The law has absolutely nothing to offer us. Why would any believer deliberately want to choose bondage instead of liberty? Because the law is bondage. The reason is bondage because we have to do it and we can't be good at it. And so it's bondage. And that's where it talked about in the first couple of chapters. But perhaps part of the answer is found how Paul describes the Galatian believers as bewitched. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell upon you? The word means to cast a spell or to fascinate you. What is there about legalism that can so fascinate the Christian that he will turn away from grace and go to law? Well, legalism appeals to the flesh. It appeals to pride. It appeals to one who desires to have power over people and to oppress people through things like rules, regulations, for their own gain, and just because they like to have, that satisfies them to have power over people. The flesh loves to boast about its religious achievements, how many prayers were offered, how many gifts were given, how much time one spends reading the Word of God, all these things. All these things are good and obedient to God until they're paraded about to boast about how awesome I am and how I'm earning my salvation before God because look at all the good stuff I'm doing. And so you see, now it's no longer about God. It's about me. The person who depends on legalism can measure himself and compare himself to others. That's why it has an appeal. The true believer measures himself with Christ. Christ alone. Not other Christians. And even as I stand here, it's been commonly said, and it should be said of all of us, I have an audience of one. He's got to be satisfied. Not me. I don't even have to be satisfied. And I'm not here for y'all either. I'm here for him and him alone. And if we can all do that in our lives, man, we're going to be all right. We're going to be walking in the favor of God. I can tell you that. Even when it's really, really hard, we're going to have the favor of God with us. There's just no room for pride in the spiritual walk of the Christian who lives by grace, because we all know how much we need that favor. But the legalist constantly boasts about his or her achievements and their converts that they have. And this is part of what Galatians is about. These Judaizers are making converts of people that Paul already turned into converts, but he's moving them away from the good news and he's turning them right back into the law. But they're doing it because that's their pride. That, see all the notches on my belt. So Paul continues by saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just these two verses beautifully summarize all that Paul has been saying in this section. The law puts sinners under a curse, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Do you want the blessings of Abraham? It comes through Christ. Do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? The gift is given through Christ. To Jew and to Gentile. All we need is Christ. There's no reason to go back to Moses. Paul is careful to point out here that Jesus was not stoned to death, which is the common way. He was nailed alive to a tree, meaning the cross. And he was left there to die. By dying on the cross, Jesus bore the curse of the law for us, so that now the believer is no longer under the law or under its curse. The blessing of Abraham, justified by faith, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is now ours, just simply through faith. Repent and believe. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2 as we close. I just had to throw this in because I think it's just really powerful, and I think I want you to know where it is. And highlight it in your Bible, underline it. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. I've got it bracketed and underlined because I did this a long time ago. I didn't even use a highlighter. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So when all of us were dead, God already made us alive. See, that's done. Jesus did that. It's done. Then he says, he forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers and the authorities he's talking about, what we read in Ephesians, those powers and authorities of the air, those evil powers that we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's those wicked powers that we fight against. But he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. That's why he didn't get stoned to death. He nailed it to the cross. So now he bore the curse for us. I love that verse. When you were dead with your sins and your circumstances and your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave our sins and canceled the written code. And Wiersbe wrote on this, the word redeemed here in verse 13 means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. It's possible to purchase a slave and to keep him or her as a slave for oneself. But this is not what Jesus did. That's not what this particular word means. By shedding his blood on the cross, he purchased us that we might be set free. And the Judaizers want to lead these Christians back into slavery, but Christ died to set them free. Salvation is not exchanging one form of bondage to the other. Now, we do hear that. I don't want anything to do with church, man. I'm sick of all the rules and all that kind of stuff. Because the devil has been able to convince everybody it's one bondage or the other. And mine, the devil says, a lot more fun. We have a lot more fun. And we kind of do it start. And then when we fall flat on our face and we find ourselves in jail or find ourselves in a wreck, or we find ourselves, well, we all know where that leads. But it seems like a good idea at the time. We didn't exchange one bondage form for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin, the price for it, from the bondage of the law, the price for it, and we've been set free into the liberty of God's grace. What is God's grace? We see it all the time, and I always tell you guys, just so you remember, what is God's grace? It's his favor. We walk in the favor of God through faith in Christ. This is what we are to remember as we contemplate Jesus Christ as our Savior every day. Why do we do that? Jesus became a curse for us so that he could redeem us. He could buy us back, redeem us from the curse of the law, and set us free. Set us free. Free to love one another, free to love him. It's not bondage. The law is bondage. And I think we all know that. Ever spend any time in jail? That feels like kind of bondage to me. You ever feel under, maybe you aren't in jail, but maybe you got into some legal troubles? Man, the courts don't set you free right away. The devil gets in the middle of it, man, and he can make a mess of it in a hurry. But there's all sorts of other things. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus tells us, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Now help us to understand we have that freedom. Help us to understand we got that. You already paid for it. It's all we got to do is receive it. So all we got to do is receive it. So when we hear about this good news, let us realize, oh, yes, I have disobeyed you, Lord. I repent of that. I also repent of not believing in you, Jesus. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, we used to just think you were just a heretic. But now we know. And so we confess our need for you, we repent, and now we believe. So help us to believe and walk in faith, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.